Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
My sermon title, How Long Will It Take? How long will it take? And today is our 12th sermon in our series on the book of Daniel. Our text, Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, dear Lord, first of all, for your presence to be among us, and that you may guide the pages of Scripture, and that you may allow your words to find root in our hearts. Transform us by your grace, dear Lord, to be more like Jesus, especially as we wait for his soon return. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How long will it take? On Monday, October 14, 1844, a man by the name of Charles Fitch, which was one of our early pioneer preachers, he had done the ministerial circuit and he had preached to several congregations. And as a result of his preaching, there was a mighty harvest and many souls were being baptized. If you know anything about October, the month October 1844, you would know that those who were of the Advent movement were waiting for Jesus to come. You minus October 14 from October 22nd, and how many days would it have been before Jesus would return in the minds of those who were waiting for him to come? How many days? 8 days. How would you live if you knew that Jesus was 8 days away from coming? How much different would your life be if you knew that you were just 8 days away from the kingdom of heaven? Charles Fitch was preaching, and as a result, like I mentioned before, many souls were being baptized, but October 14 actually found him on his deathbed. He was there laying dying because he had contracted pneumonia a few days earlier. When his wife heard that Fitch was not going to make it, she comforted herself with the thought, we are but 8 days away from Jesus coming back. When you know that Jesus is 8 days away from coming back, you mourn differently, don't you? I'm going to see hubby again 8 days from now. If he doesn't make it, that's okay. Jesus is 8 days away from coming back. Fitch got pneumonia because he didn't care as much for his body because he was waiting for Jesus to come. You see, Charles Fitch had preached his series in Ohio and found himself in the frigid winter months and was in the Ohio River. And as he was there baptizing one after another, he would baptize and then he would be ready to get out of the water, and then another would come and say, Pastor, can you baptize me? 8 days away from Christ's return. I don't know what it is about us, but you know, whenever we know that there are massive events that are impending, or whenever we've survived something traumatic, all of a sudden churches get full. Have you seen that before? After 9/11, churches were packed. And then we go on living as if the event did not take place as time went on. But many people were coming and getting baptized left and right. Charles Fitch was in the cold water, and as he would step out, ready to be warmed, getting a change of clothes and grab a towel, another would come and say, "Can you baptize me, Pastor?" And he would go back into the cold water, and he would baptize another, then another, then another, then another. By the time he stepped out of the water, finally, we don't know exactly how many he baptized, but it was a lot. And he stayed in the water long enough to get really sick. And Charles Fitch had pneumonia because of how many he baptized. And so now he was dying. Charles Fitch would later succumb to pneumonia. But like I said, his family, they had comforted themselves with the thoughts, Jesus is coming again, and he is 8 days away from returning. I wonder what would happen to our church if we lived as if Jesus was coming tomorrow. Yours and my life would be far different, I would assume. Now, around this time, the 1840s, there were a lot of things that were taking place that illustrated that God was really moving in a mighty and special way. There was a time, for example, John Loughborough in his book wrote about this event, in his book, The Great Second Advent Movement, where he talks about there was a time in Scandinavia when it was illegal to preach. And there are many who are preaching with fervor, Jesus is coming back. And in Scandinavia, they made a law that made it illegal to preach in the name of Jesus, especially about his second coming. And what the Scandinavians did not realize was that God can use anybody to preach. And so because the preachers were in prison, my dear friends, John Loughborough wrote these words. He says, "Since the law forbade anyone over a certain age to preach, except being priests or Lutheran leaders, children," he says, "too young to read or write, would play with their toys, stand up and preach a powerful sermon that Jesus is coming, and then would return to playing with their toys as if they never said a word." Can you imagine that? The preachers were locked up in prison, and the kids playing with their toys would immediately, in such moments, would feel the Spirit of God resting upon them, and they stand up and preach eloquent sermons, and you wonder, what just happened? Jesus is coming again. But juxtaposed to this idea of Jesus coming again, we read in their Bibles, if you go there with me to the book of Revelation, the Bible outlines the condition of those who await Christ's coming. Turn there with me, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, the Bible tells us here, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, here is the what? Here is the what? Here is the what? Here is the what? Here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Juxtaposed to Jesus coming back, my dear friends, the Bible is describing a group of people who are patiently waiting for his return. Now, wait a minute. How many of you in this church are patient people? You'll have to raise your hand. I struggled, by the way, with patience growing up. And I don't recall this story, but my mom loves to tell it. Dinner was just about to be served. The food was placed on the table, and I was ready to eat before anyone else was. And as a kid, I remember, I don't know if it was out of curiosity or out of hunger. It might have been both. Who knows? I walked up to the dining table and pulled the tablecloth. You can only imagine what happened next. Those pots and plates came tumbling down. And that was one of the first times I felt hot food on my skin. Impatience. You know, society is driving us away from this picture that we read about in Revelation 14 and more towards impatience. Everything is designed to make you impatient. Did you realize that? Amazon has two-day shipping, next-day shipping, right? And then you go to the drive-through because you don't want to join the line. And there are businesses and companies that pride themselves in getting things to you right as you request them. The microwave has made cooking a revolutionary thing. Throw something in the microwave and instant food. Now that we have our grocery shelves packed with instant meals. I was really bothered by that concept. Instant meals. Oh, my dear friends, the world is set up to make us impatient, isn't it? You're driving through traffic. You're impatient. Like everything around you is driving you towards impatience rather than patience. But my dear friends, the Bible tells us, here is the patience of the saints. God is coming back not just for a commandment-keeping people. He is coming also for a patient people. But the Bible says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd imagine that those same Adventist believers, the early group, they were quite excited about the idea. And the words of Christ's coming must have been sweet in their mouths. The Bible tells in Psalm 119 in verse 103 to 105, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste? I heard the children's story about honey today and the bees. How sweet are your words to my taste? This scripture reading goes directly with that. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This group that was waiting for Christ to come back were expecting the words in their mouths of his second coming was quite sweet. And they were feasting upon that. Churches were packed, people from all over. The church grew to about 50,000 as people were waiting for Christ to come back. We spoke about this last Sabbath that many sold their lands and their homes and they were ready to see Jesus come. Why this impetus? Why this emphasis? My dear friends, it was all because of the scripture reading that we read today. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. The Bible says, my dear friends, and he said unto me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Before we get to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, we must draw briefly from what is mentioned in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13. And I want you to know, my dear friends, that you and I are not the only ones who are concerned about time. Verse 13, the Bible says, then I heard a holy one speaking. Daniel 8 verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking. Daniel sees in vision two holy individuals in the kingdom of God in heaven having a conversation. One asked the other a question. What was the question? How long will division be? My dear friends, heaven is also concerned about how long you and I are to be on this earth. Heaven is also concerned about how long you and I have to suffer down here. We're not the only ones who are concerned about time. All of heaven is micro-fixed on this thought. When is it going to all end so we can be in our home at last? And I imagine probably the disappointment of the holy angels as you and I live as if there is no tomorrow. You and I live as if there's no eternity to look forward to. My dear friends, heaven is also engaged in the idea of how long. You can take hope in the thought that you are not the only one who is concerned about time. And there are some days where I'm more impatient than others. I can't wait for Jesus to come. You know, this week, one of our good friends lost both her grandmother and her uncle. And it makes you ask the question, how long? Last Sabbath, I was here and I told you about a good friend of mine who lost her dad. And I asked myself the question then again, how long? How long must we suffer down here? You and I are not the only ones asking that question. Heaven is asking too. And there is a response. The response comes, verse 14. And he said unto me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And all were fixed on this. They misinterpreted this, believing that the sanctuary being spoken about was the earthly sanctuary, not realizing that there is a heavenly sanctuary as well. That sanctuary from which Moses patterned the one in the wilderness. But my dear friends, I can only imagine Daniel when he heard these words. Unto 2,300, whatever one, days, mornings, and evenings, prophetic reckoning, years, 2,300 years. But Daniel heard these words. Now, Daniel, remember, we go on here in verse 15. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the what, friends? The meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. We read this past Sabbath, that right as Daniel was contemplating what is the meaning of this vision, Gabriel comes and it seems that there's an interruption between this moment of God saying unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And Daniel is thinking, I have questions about how long it will be. And then Gabriel comes and tells him, let me give you the understanding regarding the beast, the images that you've seen. And the one explanation Daniel did not receive was about the vision concerning the 2,300 days. We read Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27, if you'll turn there with me. Verse 26, rather, we'll go there first. The Bible says, in the visions of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is what, friends? Is what? True. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Now, you can only imagine Daniel. He is in Medo-Persia at this time. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, the Bible says, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. My dear friends, what you read here in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27 is Daniel's great disappointment. But why was Daniel disappointed? God had promised Daniel and his people that 70 years would be fulfilled in Babylon. And then he hears the word 2,300 years. Can you imagine that? Like, God, you said 70. And now we have to wait this long? Now, let's go over in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. There the Bible says in verse 2, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by what? The word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish how many years? 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, my dear friends, after Daniel was disappointed, what did he go back to? He went back to what, friends? The word of God. My dear friends, the best cure for our disappointments is the word of God. Daniel went to the book of Jeremiah and he studied. God, 2,300 years? Wait a minute, you said 70 through Jeremiah. What's going on? And then Daniel did something else that one must always do after experiencing a disappointment. Verse 3, the Bible says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by what, friends? Prayer. That's the next solution. The word of God and prayer. I want to show you that these things work today. Daniel went to pray, Daniel went to study, and as a result, later, we read in Daniel chapter 9 that this same Gabriel came back. But notice what happens, my dear friends. As Daniel was there praying, he pleads, and he's seeking the Lord. Verse 19, he gets to the point now where he is pleading in his prayer, oh Lord, hear. Have you ever felt like God is delaying and you have to cry out to him? Oh Lord, hear me. How long must I deal with this? Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not do what, friends? Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Daniel is pleading with God. He's saying, Lord, do not delay. And you can see the pressure. You can almost understand what Daniel is thinking as he's speaking these words in prayer. Lord, is it our sins? Is it us? What is it that we've done to cause you to delay your coming much longer? What is it that's causing you to delay the restoration of your people to be back in your city, your temple? Lord, please listen to us. Lord, please forgive. Lord, please save. Lord, please deliver us. Please act. My dear friends, I want you to know that this is why we are Adventist. We cannot forget the legacy, our past, our history, but also this movement and what it is that drives us forward. We must always keep ahead of us the thought that Jesus is coming soon. And it must drive us to pray and study and seek the Lord and say, Lord, do not delay. Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. The same thing could have been said about the Israelites as they were there in Egypt. They had suffered under the rule of a Pharaoh that tried his very best to get rid of them. And when they finally got delivered out of Pharaoh's hands, they were in the wilderness for how many years? Do you remember? How many years? 40 years. Can you imagine the prayers of those family members in the wilderness? Lord, how much longer will we stay in this wilderness? The promised land is in our future, but how much longer are we going to endure suffering, not having water? How much longer are we going to endure going through this wilderness? My dear friends, the church today is in a similar wilderness. And the question is, are we praying a similar prayer? How long, Lord, must we stay here? I can only imagine the disappointment after they got out of Egypt and found themselves in the middle of a desert. God, what is your plan? But it was not just the Israelites. The disciples also. The Bible tells in Luke chapter 24, if you turn there with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, the Bible reminds us, my dear friends, that this same solution that we're talking about, praying and reading your Bible, and this, by the way, should characterize the people of the end times more than any other act. You and I should be people of prayer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, if you go there with me, the Bible says that after Jesus had died, Luke 24, we're going to go down to verse 17 of Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 17. The Bible tells us, my dear friends, as the two are walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside them and says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" The one named Cleopas answered and said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem?" And he begins the conversation by telling Jesus, "Look, you should have seen the news. You know what has taken place." And then they finally came to the disappointment in verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to what? Redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And then Jesus' response in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Notice again that Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. "Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken," he says. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My, what a Bible study. And by the time Jesus was done, these men who had their heads hanging low, their heads were raised, and they ran back to Jerusalem excited about what God had done for them. My dear friends, the same thing happened for this Advent movement in the early 1800s. By the time the day came, they waited for Jesus to return and no one showed up. The disappointment had set in. Many were being jeered and mocked. Some were cruel in their treatment of the Advent people. They said, "Why are you still here? You were supposed to be gone yesterday, but you're here today. What happened? Where are the white robes you preached about? What happened to you? Did God forget you? Is he no longer interested in you?" And can you imagine their heads hanging low, as they thought about this. Lord, you said you would come. Why the delay? But then the Bible again. A man, hired medicine, as they're walking on this man's farm, they began to think about the scriptures. They went back to the Bible and studied and studied and studied, and they recognized that they missed something. The sanctuary that they were talking about was not the earthly, but the heavenly sanctuary. And yes, we still live in the antitypical Day of Atonement. And that sanctuary, yes, it is being cleansed. God is still working on redeeming his people, and he's coming back with a reward for everybody. Jesus is still coming, but his coming was not October 22nd, 1844. The church that had grown to 50,000 was now narrowed to about 50 people. And that 50, that same group, continued to grow, continued to preach, and we are where we are today. But my dear friends, we cannot afford to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And you and I, we are far removed from what things were like back then. We have shifted away from the practice of Daniel. We have shifted away from the practice of the early Advent people. We have shifted away from the practice of even Jesus in teaching his disciples on how to deal with disappointments. My dear friends, you and I have shifted away from our study of Scripture. Back then, Adventists were deep Bible students. And I want to challenge you today to go back to your roots, to study the Bible again like never before. There was a young man who had left his home. His parents sent him to Duke University to study. And on his way to school, his parents packed him a Bible. They gave him the Bible, and they told him, whenever you need help, go to this Bible. He went to school, got into his dorm room, unpacked his stuff, left the Bible in the suitcase, and forgot about it. The parents, their words were, before he left home, whenever you need help, go to the Bible. They were good parents, and they were trying to tell him exactly where to go when he needed help. In fact, they went as far as to suggest to him, this is the chapter, and this is the verse you should read if you ever find yourself in need. Then, semester after semester, he would call, and the parents would ask, have you been reading the Bible? What do you think the student was saying? The young man was saying, yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Of course I'm reading the Bible. Yes. Yes. I like the part that, you know, talks about Jesus. Read the Bible. When he came home for a semester break, he had needed some money. And he was begging his parents, can you give me some money? And after he came home, his parents sat him down and they began to talk about that same Bible again. And they asked him, have you been reading the Bible? You know what he said? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. I've been reading the Bible. Man, Genesis is a really good book. And then the parents confronted him. They said, son, we know you have not been reading the Bible because all this time you've been calling us, asking us for money. The same chapter we told you about, the same verse we asked you to read, there's a $100 bill right there. And he never found it because he wasn't reading the Bible. My dear friends, do not be the kind of Christian that pretends to read the Bible. Read the Bible. And perhaps there's not a $100 bill hidden somewhere in there, but I'm here to tell you today that there's much more there for you than just money. The words of God, they speak eternal life to us, my dear friends. According to Barna, while 75% of Christians pray to God, only 34% actually read the Bible. How many? 34% actually read the Bible. Fox News had published an article some years ago in which they talked about the Bible, and they said the Bible in the American society has become a moving target. One can strip it down, twist it, misread it, add to it, supple overrule it, and unfortunately, 95% of the congregation would not realize that it's being twisted. Why? Because Americans no longer read the Bible. The evidence is overpowering that contemporary Christians are, listen to this, Bible-ish at best, and at worst, in some cases, Bible-less. Think about that. Are you Bible-ish, Bible-less, or are you a Bible student? There was a survey that was conducted at a seminary once, and the students were given some questions. And on one of the questions on the survey, who wrote the Sermon on the Mount? By the way, here are the questions, I should say, four questions that they were asked on the survey. Moses is one of the 12 disciples, yes or no? Second question, Jonah being swallowed by a fish is not in the Bible, true or false? Number three, Billy Graham was the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount, true or false? Number four, Superman is a Bible story, The Hunger Games and even Harry Potter are Bible stories for teens. You know, a lot of the students responded to question number three in the affirmative. Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you know that's not true. You see, you're good Bible students. Superman, is that a Bible story? No, it's not. None of these things. Okay? Moses, was he one of the 12 disciples? No. Though used by God. My dear friends, we cannot afford to be among the group who does not study the Word of God. Daniel sets the example for us. When we find ourselves experiencing a delay in God's timing, the best practice is to go seek Him in prayer and to study His Word. And it doesn't matter what the delay is, my dear friends. If the delay is the problem you're facing right now, go to Him in prayer and seek His Word. There is a Bible verse for every problem we face in life. I believe that wholeheartedly. My dear friends, God knows how to speak to us in our moment of need. I remember right before I went to study, I had been interviewed for a job. I had gone to school and studied to be a CNA. And I had a wonderful job opportunity to work at a nursing facility that was a very, 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 very good one. And it was a good paying job. But I had two things that I had to face. I was supposed to be enrolled to study ministry the fall of that, I think of the same year, or might have been a year later. And when I interviewed for the job, I knew that I had to go to school for a meeting. In fact, it was, as the process was ongoing, it was supposed to be an interview on campus. And the job, the place told me that once you start, you're on probation for a year and you can't go anywhere. You have to work. Anybody ever experienced that? Your first year of probation, you can't really travel. I was told that. And I remember sitting in the interview and I decided to be upfront. I told the lady, I really have to go to school to study to be a pastor. That's where I'm headed. And she said, well, if you go do that interview and you decide to go to school, which means you can only work for this company for a year, we're looking for long-term employees, I am sorry, this job is not for you. And I remember praying and I thought about, you know, that verse, you know, with Christ, all things are possible, right? And I remember talking to her, I had some courage, and I said to her, if I come back after I do that interview at school, and this job is still available, would you still extend it to me? And she said, I can't make you any promises. And there was a line outside. There are all the people interviewing for this job. And I remember I left. I said, Lord, this is in your hands. I know you are calling me to study to be a pastor. I'm going to pursue that. And if this job is still there, I'll come back and interview. I went to school. I toured the campus, did my interviews, got accepted. It was all squared away. And I came back. And I showed up to that very same place of employment and met that very same lady and I asked her the question, is this job still available? She said, young man, I don't know what it is about you, but we couldn't find anybody to fill this role. The position is still available, and we would love to extend it to you. And I reminded her, I could only do 1 year. Is that still okay? She said, yes, it's still okay with us. I worked at that company for just a year, and it's amazing how God works. I was able to save up just enough to pay my tuition for that first semester. God knew I needed that job, and he made sure that it was available for me when I got back. My dear friends, if you find yourself faced with a challenge today, a delay, a disappointment, go to the Lord. Seek his face. Do like what Daniel did. Dare to be a Daniel, not only in what he says, but in also what he does, how he practices his faith. Go to the Lord. How many of you want to go to the Lord as you face your challenges this week? Please stand with me as we pray. May the Lord continue to lead us to himself as we seek his face. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good God. Yes, in this life, we can expect delays. And yes, you are coming soon. And yes, we're reminded, as the Bible tells in Revelation 14, verse 12, that we ought to be patient. Dear Lord, help us to not just be patient, but prepared to see you when you come. Help us to live for you and only you. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be people of the word, people of the book. Help us to seek your face through your word. And may the words of scripture shine on our faces, illuminate our countenances, so that when we go out into the world, others may be able to see us and say, I can tell that this person has been with Jesus. This is our prayer. We pray from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.